Now, if you would take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look this morning at verses 6 through 15. And I'd ask you to stand, please. We stand because we are expressing our honor and the value that we place on the Bible as the Word of God. And so we are reading, you know, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but we also believe what the Bible says about itself, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. We are reading the Word of God, and so let's give our attention fully to it, because then the sermon is not going to be, well, what's going on in our minds today? What do we want to talk about? It's going to be, what does God have to say to us from this text this morning? So, Paul writes, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we are so blessed to have this word in our hands and to hear it with our ears, to read it as we see the words with our eyes. Thank you that we just have copies of the Word of God everywhere. It's a sad thing, Lord, that when the Word is so available, when it's so out there for people to be able to grab a hold of, that we have such a resistance and such a slowness to go to it and to hear it. I think of how many times your prophets had cried out to the people for their refusal to hear the Word of God. And I just thank you that the preciousness of the Word of God is being given honor in this place today. And so as we open and as we look at this text this morning, I pray that you would make it clear to us. Lord, give us the message that you want us to hear from these words that you inspired from the Apostle Paul. And I pray that you will change our hearts, transform our desires, and give us gospel-founded desires, so riveted on the goodness of your glorious gospel that we have a different outlook as we look out to the world. We have a different outlook as we look at our lives. And we have a transformed outlook as we look at material things and material blessings, even money itself. I pray especially for those in our midst, Father, who need this morning to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. And I pray that even as we devote our attention to this particular text that talks about giving, that they will see the importance of surrendering all to Jesus. That all of us will re-surrender ourselves to Him today as we come to this passage. And we pray these things with confidence, because we know there's the Holy Spirit that you have sent even to be among us this morning. And we call upon you to move through him in our hearts and in our lives, drawing us close together in fellowship and changing our lives and leading us to just share in the glory of what it means to be a family of God through Christ Jesus. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we're making our way through this book of 2 Corinthians, we call it a book, it's a letter, the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth that we have in the Scriptures. We have come through, just as we're moving through, we've just come out of a spot where Paul was in the process of urging the Corinthians to be generous in their giving, and then he interrupts himself as he's talking about this generosity that he wants the Corinthians to have, and he wants to assure them about the fact that this offering that's being taken will be handled in a godly way, and there's no reason for them to be suspicious or be concerned that this is just a ruse to get money from them that they're going to spend on themselves. This money is going to be taken with accountability in mind, and there's integrity here, and it's meant to be an offering for those saints down in Jerusalem whose need is so great. And now that Paul has assured the Corinthians of accountability in regard to the offering, he resumes his exhortation to them to be generous. And his thoughts in these verses collect themselves together around a single theme. And that single theme, I would say, is actually comes across as an answer to the question, how should we give? How then should we give? Here's something I want to be clear about this morning. The lessons here pertain to more than money. As I go through the text, I'm going to be stressing the financial side of giving because that's Paul's concern here. He's talking specifically about an offering to be taken. But when we come to the end, I'm going to just reiterate this fact that these principles really apply broadly to all the important aspects of Christian living. For now, we're going to jump right in and seize upon these five ways that we should give. So how then should we give? One of the answers that Paul gives to that question in this text is that we should give bountifully. You see, as he opens up the text in verse 6, Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let's think for a minute the difference between sparingly and bountifully. Doing something sparingly, of course, means doing it very little, applying a very small amount. You dispense something sparingly when you don't have much of it or when it's expensive or using too much of it can cause problems. And when you're making a long trek through the desert, you use your water sparingly. On the other hand, some plants need to be watered sparingly because they can only take so much. You water them too much and they'll die. But on the other hand, then, doing something bountifully means doing a lot of it or applying a large quantity, an extremely large quantity, bountifully. The way we think about our blessings, Thanksgiving is upon us, and it seems like we use that word of bounty a lot as Thanksgiving gets close because we're thinking about how God is just so richly and abundantly and bountifully poured out blessings in our life. He has given us greatly. He has dispensed a lot. This is typically what kids do when it comes to finger painting. At least, I haven't seen a lot of finger painting lately, but I really remember finger painting from my childhood. Sometimes my mom kept this collection of stuff when I did, like in the four-year-old kindergarten. And a lot of it was these finger paints, and you folded them together just for storage, and now you peel them apart, it cracks everywhere, but it was just like this piece of paper, there was more paint than there was paper. Because finger paint was fun, right? And I still remember the texture, the squishiness between my fingers, and I wanted a lot of it. More is better. And that's what Paul is saying here. More is better when it comes to giving. Give bountifully. There's some things that you want to do sparingly, right? One of the things you want to do sparingly is like applying poison. You don't want to put too much. You don't want it getting where you don't want it to be. But there's some things that you want to do bountifully, like when you're spreading grass seed. If you want to cover a bare spot in your lawn, you don't put one or two seeds down. You just let it go and just fling it out into the bare spot. And Paul is saying here that when it comes to giving, you will want to do that bountifully. And he gives a reason. You want to give bountifully because how you give determines how you'll reap. You can't expect a huge tomato harvest if you only put two or three plants in the ground. So put more. Fill it up, he is saying. His point is in that there is a day of reaping, and what you reap, what you harvest in the way of giving is based on how you planted. So plant a lot, so you'll reap a lot. Give generously so that you will reap bountifully. Do not be a miser. Do not be tight-fisted. God blesses the giver according as he or she has given. So there is blessing or consequence then that accords to how one gives. And this is a principle that runs throughout Scripture. So let's look at a couple of Scriptures that help underscore this point. Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10. Listen to what these couple verses there say. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow. They will be bursting with wine. That's Proverbs speaking about this. When you honor God with your wealth and from the first fruits, and God will see to it that you overflow. Your barns are full, and your vats burst with wine. Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 25. Listen to these verses. It's a contrast here between one who gives freely and one who doesn't give so much. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Those are a couple of good verses that we need to think about from time to time, because this financial struggle that we find ourselves in every single day, we're so easy to spend our money on some things and withhold them from others. And these passages remind us where we need to make sure we put the emphasis and the priority on our spending, and also the promise and hope that, you know, God does return upon you based on what you give. Now, let's think about that for just a second, because some people would say, oh, yeah, so you're telling me this morning that if I want more money, I give more money. I give, I get. That's what that's not what the Bible is saying in its entirety. When you look at its whole, now, it is saying here that their blessing is great for those who give. And God pours an abundance of real blessing upon those who give. But is God hoping that, or is God giving us, here's your pathway to being wealthy in the world? Give a lot and God will make you rich, full of money? Well, consider these verses. That thinking is out of sync with the Bible as a whole. To conclude that if we want a lot of money for ourselves, we give in order to get more material stuff. Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5. Listen to these verses. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. In other words, you see the picture there? Don't set your heart on wealth and riches, earthly riches, because as soon as you attach yourself to it, it is gone. Mark 4, verse 19 says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. How about Matthew 6, verse 19? Jesus teaches us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And then we read this passage earlier this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, where Paul tells Timothy what to say to the rich people that he was ministering among. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. In other words, what do they do with their riches? They are to do good with their riches, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So do you see, if we put together these two ideas, okay, so the Bible says, if I'm gonna give a lot, then I'll get a lot. Then we run into these other verses that say, don't set your hopes on a lot of money and stuff and material things, because they're gone. As soon as you set your affections upon them, they disappear. They can't give you hope. So it would be silly to think that God would bless bountiful and generous giving with blessings that would deceive and distract and would fade. God wants us to have so much more than gold and silver and paper with ink printed on it, so much more than stocks and bonds and a big IRA and a big 401k. It's not that we shouldn't. I'm not saying don't save up for those things. But all of our saving and all our planning and all our preparedness for the future and for retirement and those kinds of things need to be tempered with our understanding that giving is not... There is a promised blessing and a bounty of blessing that God returns upon those who give, but it's so much richer, so much better, so much more glorious than just getting more money. We have our hearts in the wrong place if we are giving in order to get more. But the point does remain, and you see what it is. See what Paul says to these people who are rich? Timothy, tell them what they need to do is use what God has given them to make themselves rich in works, rich in good deeds that please God, and thereby they are investing for something far beyond this world, that which is truly life, a good foundation for the future. Paul even talks right here in 2 Corinthians 9 about how the riches that we're looking for are not, hey, come check out all my barns. But rather, are riches that are on display in our hearts. Because when you look at the heart, the treasure is Jesus. And the life that flows from that are the things that Christ Jesus values. And the things that glorify Him. And one of those things is the heart of a giver. Because that's actually what He did Himself when He gave Himself for us. So how should we then give? We should give bountifully to the glory of God with the understanding that if we give stingily, if we give sparingly, we don't have any reason to expect a big return in genuine blessings and life transformation and glory to God and a foundation for real life and the future. Give bountifully. Second thing we see in this text that Paul brings out this morning in terms of an answer to the question, how should we give, is we should give bountifully, number one. But number two, we should also give cheerfully. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's not the business of another person what we give. It's not to be, it's not my business what you give. It's not your business what I give. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, you need to determine in your own heart, and don't be swayed by other people. Now, I find that interesting because Paul is in this process here of urging them to be generous. But he's saying when it comes down to the amount of what it is, that's between you and God. Me and God, you and God. And you think about Jesus saying, people that do righteousness in order to be appreciated and accepted by other people, they will receive their reward in full. God doesn't want us to be pleasing other people by the way we give. He wants us to please Him by the way we give. Now, the problem is, some of us must think that God's standard for what's a lot is a lot lower than what people think. Because when we get on our own and then look in our... Well, God understands that I'm... And he knows I only have a $10 bill left out of all I've done this week, and so that's what I'm going to give. It is such a misunderstanding, because we look at God, Jesus honors the widow who gives two mites, because that, and that's all she had. What does the proverb there say that we just read earlier? Give of the first fruits. It's supposed to be, you know, what kind of offerings is God worthy of? God never commanded in the law that the worst thing you have, bring it to me, I'll take your leftovers. When David came to the threshing floor to purchase a place, to offer a sacrifice, when God was threatening Jerusalem because of his sin of taking a census, and the owner of the threshing floor said, David, you can have it. David said, I won't just have it, I want to buy it, because my worship to God will not come except through that which costs me something. And I think he understands. Here's David. He understands that God wants, you know, it's, what does it mean to God if you give him something that somebody gave you? He wants our hearts to be yielded to him, our sacrifice of praise to be honoring to him. And so we get this, well, we like to, you know, just because we love our money just a little bit too much. And so we think, God doesn't expect much from me. Or does he? But we should give cheerfully, not to please one another, but to please God. So it's not the business of another person what we give. And we shouldn't give out of guilt, not under compulsion, not because somebody has their hand over your head saying you ought to give more. Not reluctantly either. And these words are not an approval of being stingy. Paul is not trying to say, y'all be stingy. That would be in direct contradiction to the other things he's saying to the people. He's saying, be generous. But don't be driven by other people, and don't be driven by guilt. Be driven by God and his generous mercy and glory to you. And when you have your eyes on him, then you will give cheerfully. It is an honor for you to worship him in this way. It is glory for you to give generously like this. And know this, it pleases God greatly, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is overjoyed when people love to give. This is what pleases God. So why is it that we might be reluctant, or why we might give without gladness? Well, maybe someone is pressuring us and we're ultimately doing it to please them rather than please God. That's one reason. And another reason is we just love money. We give begrudgingly because we want what that money means to us and what it can do for us. And we want that more than what we want it to be used for in serving others and serving the cause of the gospel. And that is not good. Jesus said, you can't love me and money at the same time. Pick one. So try to love me and it. You love it. We should give cheerfully. And we give cheerfully also because we're thinking about, this is worship to God. It's honoring to God. This is between me and God. And we do it because of what he's going to do through it as well. And that pertains to the next answer to this question, how should we then give? We should give bountifully. We should give cheerfully. And we also should give understandingly. And by that I mean that there are certain understandings that should fill our thoughts and our mind as we give. There is an understanding that fuels the giving. Look at verses 8 and 9 of our passage. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, bountiful sowing, which leads to bountiful reaping, is inflamed by an understanding. And the understanding are the things that Paul gives the Corinthians here to grasp onto. It's the understanding and knowing and believing, first of all, that God is able. When you give generously, it is fueled by this thing. God is the supplier, and God is able to meet my needs, and God has more than met my needs, and I give out of the overflow, and I give for the joy of what he has given and what he's placed in my possession. God is able, notice this emphasis in this verse, I just love to read it over and over, that he is able in all ways, at all times, in all measures, in all things, for all works. That's just to underscore all, everything. Everything. God is there to supply everything. God is there to strengthen us in all things. When we invest bountifully in the kingdom of God, we are putting our trust in the sufficiency of God. And we're demonstrating that we trust him. And we are experiencing and we are declaring and we are knowing that he is all sufficient. So giving proves that we believe that God is who he is. And that when he promises to meet our needs, that he will. Being stingy says we do not trust him. So how then should we give? We should give understanding first that God is sufficient. And there's a second point that we understand as we give, that the understanding it will fuel our giving. Not only is God sufficient to supply our seed for sowing, but he's also powerful to multiply that seed. You see verse 10? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. And that takes us back to the point I was making earlier. What is it that God, what is it that we reap? What is it that we harvest when we give bountifully? Righteousness. That's what matters before God. And so there is a strategy in the world of investing called leveraging. And leveraging involves borrowing money in order to invest it. And the hope is that the return on the investment is going to be greater than the cost of borrowing. So you go out and you borrow all this money, you put in the stock market or you put somewhere else because you believe that the return on that money is going to be greater than the cost of paying interest on those loans. Leveraging involves a ton of risk, right? Because you are putting at risk what you owe someone else. And if your investment goes south, not only do you lose money that you had, you lose money you didn't have. And you owe back to the bank. And so it is extremely risky to get involved in leveraging. These losses, these kinds of losses, can utterly destroy you financially. I'm nervous about leveraging, to say the least. And that's the kind of investing I want to stay away from. But I use that in your attention this morning to make this point that Paul says here, that we need to understand, what we need to understand about investing in the kingdom of God is that God promises to multiply everything we invest. There's not a risk. And by the way, it's all borrowed, because it all belongs to him anyway. So when we're investing, we're just putting it back in his hands. And he is assuring us that he who supplies will also multiply. There are multiplied returns that are guaranteed. This is not a risky investment. It's a sure thing. There's no downside, only upside. And as you invest in the kingdom through giving, God increases the harvest of your righteousness. He makes you right. It makes you rich in the things that please him the most. I mean, these are the kind of things that we need to think of when we give our tithes and our offerings. And these kinds of things inflame our joy as we give. This helps us to be cheerful. Because God, who is there to supply everything, is honored by what we give, even though it belongs to him, and we sacrifice in order to worship him, and he multiplies and expands the impact of what it is that we put back in his hands. Fourthly this morning, how should we then give? We should also give expectantly. You look at what Paul says. You see that this comes out of the text. And I think of when Jesus told the parable of the talents. You remember the one, he called these, the owner of the talents called these slaves to him and he entrusted talents to each one according to what he perceived their ability was. And then he came back, of course, to get an accounting from how they had dealt with the talents were the amounts of money that he entrusted to each one. And of course, there were two very faithful slaves who had put that money to work, and they had more to present to their master. That's what they were supposed to do. But there was this one that Jesus called a wicked and lazy slave. And when the master came back and all that the slave had was what he had been given, because what he did when he got it was go off and dig a hole and put it in there and wait for the master to return. And the master says to him, you know, why'd you do this? And he says, well, you know, I know that you gather where you don't scatter. I know that you just have this way of making money wherever you are, so I went and hid your money. Does that make sense to you? If your master has a way of always earning something and you go do to ensure that it gets nothing, and yet that's what he did. And the master in the parable says, you wicked and lazy slave, shouldn't you at least have put the money in the bank if that's what kind of guy I am? So there's an expectation of return that should not make the servant lazy, but should have driven him to invest. And so what Paul says goes along exactly with that point. Paul tells the Corinthians and us that there is an expectancy that we should have about the work of God that should fuel our giving. Already we've seen that God is the supplier, and already we've seen that God will multiply, but there are a couple more expectations that should encourage generosity. Number one, the ministry of the service supplies the needs of the saints. Paul is underscoring that in this text. You are going to be ministering to people who are in need. That is a glorious thing. That is an expectancy to have as you give, and give towards meeting needs and supplying the work of the gospel. Now, giving is not to thin air, but, you know, to supply needs. Giving with the expectancy to supply needs by what God has supplied is a great expectation to have, but that's not all. What Paul underscores in this text is that when God's people give to others, it results in thanksgiving to God. The ministry of service would overflow in the lives of those people in Jerusalem with many thanksgivings to God. In fact, Paul says they will glorify God. How wonderful it is when people receive what God supplies through the gifts of God's people and when they erupt in thanksgiving to God. Almost all of us, at some point in our lives, have been at a point of need. It might not have been money. It might have been help. It might have been just something that there was a situation which was bigger than we are, and we knew we're just kind of hopeless and helpless. And along comes someone unaware that God sent them there to, in one way or another, supply the very thing we needed. And upon that supply, we're overcome with joy and amazement at how good and how merciful God has been in our lives. One of the things that stands out to me was when my family, Melissa, Ariel, and Philip, moved from Arkansas to Kentucky when I was enrolling in Southern Seminary. So we were moving to a new state, and Kentucky has this law where you have to pay taxes. If you haven't paid a certain amount of taxes in the state you live on a vehicle, when you put it in a license, your license in that state, you got to pay the rest of the taxes that you would have paid if you lived in Kentucky when you bought the car. So I want to tell you, there was a great temptation for me to keep Arkansas license plates on my vehicle. And I waited and I waited. I finally said, you know what? I know it's just dishonest. I live in Kentucky. And so we got together and we went down and got our license plates for the state of Kentucky. And we had to pay some money, taxes, on one of our cars, because what we paid in Arkansas was not what Kentucky would have charged us. So we had to pay the difference. And we paid those couple hundred dollars. And that very day, as I recall, we went down to the post office box in the seminary post office, and in the box was a check for what met and exceeded what we paid to do our cars. And do you know, how do you think I responded? God, you are so good. You meet our needs. You ask us to obey. You ask us to, in a sense, give by being submitted to you, and you supply. Now, God got the glory. Some human being somewhere, at the touch
of God upon their heart said, I believe these people need some money. And they gave. And what they did by giving was to bring thanksgiving to God. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Give expectantly. When you give to supply, in this case, the very physical needs of those saints in Jerusalem who are suffering from the effects of a famine, those Jerusalem saints who were there when the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost, who lived elsewhere, who were in Jerusalem for the feast, and they heard the gospel, they believed, and they joined the church, and they stayed there. And they've abandoned everything to follow the gospel and belong to the church, and we need to help them out. And so they were giving to literally help those people along. When you give for situations like that, when you give to fuel the work of the gospel so that those who may be rich in money but poor in the word can hear the word and they come to Christ, think about what you've done then. And then they give glory because of the missionary who came to their town and preached the gospel, whose needs himself was supplied by your generous giving. They give glory to God as they come to him for what God has done in reaching to them, but God uses people to fuel the gospel getting out and to meet needs. And so there is an expectation that we should have that when we give, and we're giving to supply a need, and God is faithful, and God is going to use this, and he is going to supply thanksgiving and praise and worship to his own name through the hearts of other people because you obeyed him in giving. That's an expectation that we should, when we trust God to do these things, how wonderful it is when people receive what God supplies through the gifts of God's people and erupt in thanksgiving to God. Didn't you enjoy singing praise to the Lord this morning with the music? I do. I just love to sing praises. And I like to sometimes watch and observe people who love to sing praises on it. How happy and how much emphasis is put on that today. But think about this. We can bring glory and songs of praise to God by supplying the needs of saints who will overflow with gratitude for how God has taken care of their needs. You want to praise the Lord? Well, do it with your voice, but also do it with your giving, not just in the sense of I'm praising him with this gift, but the expectation that somewhere, somebody else is going to be praising God because he supplied their need through you. To God be the glory. That is giving expectantly, expecting God's glory to be manifested and God's glory to be made much of as people thank him for his provision. Now, here's a fifth answer to this question. How should we give? Verse 13 looks beneath the glorifying of God and the gift itself to the root that explains where that giving came from. The ultimate explanation in the Corinthians for the kindness that they would show in their generous offering is this. It is their submission, that is, their submission to the request, their submission to the need, ultimately stemming to their submission to Jesus Christ. And where does that submission come from? That comes from their confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul traces that. So the Jews living in Jerusalem will receive the generous gift from the primarily Gentile saints. And it will be a living demonstration of the power and impact of the good news of Jesus Christ on their lives. It will demonstrate they heard the gospel, they believed in Jesus, their lives are changed. Now they're going to empty their pockets to help fuel the lives of the saints who are suffering down in Jerusalem, who are Jews. They're not going to. This reflects a couple of things. Number one, they're willing to give. They're willing to supply. And number two, they're willing to help Jews, who most Jews hate Gentiles. But that doesn't matter in Christ. The gospel changes everything. The two people are brought to one. We are one people of God, Jews and Gentiles. And so the gospel makes all the difference. So right here is the reason I titled the sermon today, How Then Should We Give? Because it's a question that the question is, then, based on what? Based on the gospel. Based on the good news. Paul has saturated this whole exhortation to give with the reality of the gospel. He said back in chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That is the gospel, the good news. Giving generously then becomes an act of obedience to Christ that follows the example of Christ. And believers obey because of the transforming impact of this good news in their lives. We are generous because we are astounded at God's generosity to us. And we are generous because a heart transplant has taken. We have a new heart through the gospel being preached and the power of God through the Spirit working on us, converting us, giving us faith and repentance. And we are not who we once were. It is the gospel that changes. And so when people repent and believe the gospel, their lives are changed. And this is evidence of it. Lives are changed because loves are changed. What I love and what is my treasure changes. And rebellious sinners become repentant sinners who seek righteousness, who love Christ Jesus, who long for him and who hunger for his glory. And they long for their lives to reflect the righteousness which God has declared them to possess. And attitudes towards money and possessions change. And all Jesus said about money, we take seriously. Now the exhortation of Jesus makes all kinds of sense. And our hearts are one with him when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And we see giving to promote the gospel as one of the ways to lay up treasures in heaven. And that's the reaping, and that's the harvest of righteousness. The ultimate motivation to give generously to support the people and the work of the kingdom is the gospel. It's God, because God is the gospel. But our giving for the kingdom is fueled by the glorious reality that Jesus Christ sacrificially gave himself for us. In this room this morning are those whose greatest need at this moment in time is to repent of sin and believe the glorious gospel of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself so that sinners might be forgiven and might be joint heirs of all that God the Father has for him in heaven. But you must respond to this gospel message by turning from sin and trusting in Christ. Do that right now where you sit. In your heart, cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." And the assurance of the Scripture is if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to make us right with himself. Turn to Christ in your heart, and he will save you from what your sins deserve. He will forgive you. He will change you from the inside out. I said something at the beginning, and I want to come back to it now as we close. The principles to which Paul points here apply not only to giving, but also to living in all its respects. It's not just about how we should give, but also how we should live. In a manner of speaking, everything that we do, it can be considered a kind of investment. Sowing is applied to so much more than just giving. And it's where we put our efforts, where we put our energies, where we put our priorities. In every area of our lives, we should sow bountifully, cheerfully, understandingly, expectantly, and submissively. I mean, if we sow to our time and the Word sparingly, what do you think we're going to reap? Do you have the right in your heart to say, "God, I've been asking you day after day after day for you to change this awful desire I have in my heart"? But you don't spend 5 minutes a day in the Word. Do you expect that you're going to reap bountifully in the Word and in power that the Word brings if you're only spending an ounce of time a day in the Word? If we sow to our time in the Word sparingly, we will reap sparingly. Don't be surprised at the weakness in your life that exists when there's no time spent in the strength, empowering connection that there is when the Word is your lamp and your light, and when you hide its words in your heart that you might not sin against God. And what about prayer? If we sow to prayer sparingly, why is it we're so surprised that everything seems to be caving in our lives and no power of God seems to be exerting very much in the ways of overcoming sin and seeing our impact being made upon people's lives for the gospel and seeing transformation? If we don't sow to prayer. If you sow to prayer sparingly, you will reap sparingly. The principle of the Word. God loves His people to pray. Be bountiful as you sow to your time in the Word. Be bountiful as you sow in your time in prayer. And also be cheerful in your sowing. You know, some people, they may pray a lot, but it's like they're going off to, well, I got to go pray, you know. Or, you know, well, I have to read the Bible. You know, it's all in how you look at these things. Why should we be cheerful in the morning when we get to pull out God's, the Word of God? If you could meet with anybody tomorrow morning in all of history and sit down with them and have a talk, and if the God of the universe is available, which He always is, would you go off to meet Him saying, well, I got to go meet God? But that's what He invites us to every day, every morning. It should not just be something we sow, not just sparingly, but generously, but also cheerfully, because of the nature of it. But if we sow reluctantly or begrudgingly, as though under compulsion, you think that kind of stuff honors God? You know, I remember one of the prophets saying, I am so sick, this is the word of God from the prophet, I am so sick and tired of what you're bringing to the temple. Just stop it. Just stay away. Because of what you bring means nothing. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful worshiper. God loves a cheerful prayer. God loves a cheerful one who's there to read His Word. God loves someone who is glad to spend time with God. And if we got the lack of gladness when it comes to meeting God, then that's an indicator that something is desperately wrong. You're either just performing works of a religion, hoping to be right with God based on what you do. And that's why it becomes a grudge. Or you've just lost sight of the disciplines and you're just doing the disciplines to do them rather than to pursue God in them. You got to go back to what? The gospel. The root. Who are you? Are you one who's embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of sin? Have you had a change of heart? And don't get caught up. We can get caught up in rituals, even though we're believers. We get these disciplines going in our life and then we stick with the discipline. And we need to stick with some of these disciplines. You know, even when you don't feel like it, you need to do it sometimes. But always be looking for the heart change that makes this thing come aflame, and you are meeting with God. See, bountifully, cheerfully. Moreover, we need to be understanding and expectant in our sowing. Understand that God multiplies our investment to cause us to abound in righteousness, what pleases Him in our lives. We should invest richly, for example, in relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You wonder when you get to you're having an awful time and there's nobody around to help and nobody to encourage you, and it's not somebody else's fault that you didn't try to reach out and touch and be involved in other people's lives. That is part of the establishment of the church. Cries out to people that you need the body. And the body needs you. And we should sow bountifully to the body and our relationships in the body. And we'll reap bountifully from those relationships as well. That's the way God will bring it back, to strengthen us for our righteousness and glorify Him in our lives. And we experience all of these dynamics then of people giving thanks to God because even what we did in their lives. Thank y'all so much for all of the notes and the words of encouragement and appreciation. You know what? I thank God because you thank me. And you express your love to me. And this whole dynamic that Paul talks about here in the last part of this chapter, where there is this glorifying of God and a longing for one another and praying for one another because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, that whole dynamic is experienced so much when God's people are relating. And it causes us to glorify God and yearn for each other, and the love that we have for one another to be inflamed. This is how we should live, and this is how we should give. Go back to the gospel. Do it cheerfully. Do it with the understanding of what God is doing. Doing expectantly of what God is going to bring about. Submissively, as though to Christ, because of His gospel. And when you do, then you will do it bountifully. You won't be able to help yourself, because it's joy, and you understand it in a whole different light, that it's actually in giving that you receive righteousness and blessing from God. Let's pray. So our Father in heaven, thank you for this really clear and practical message from what Paul has said here to the Corinthians. Thank you so much. And I certainly pray, God, that you have been working in every believer's life this morning to make us more like Jesus. And also that you're working in the hearts and lives of those in this room this morning who've yet to bend the knee, bow their hearts to say to Jesus, I surrender all. Lord, thank you that what this passage shows us is that there's no greater joy and no greater investment. And no more, there's nothing better than surrendering all to Jesus. Help us to do that with all of our lives, including our giving. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.